Right, it's good to be back here again for this morning session. And again, we look to the Lord, do we not? We're totally dependent on Him. Right. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, again, in the quietness of this moment, we ask that you would still our hearts, that we might just focus now on you. Lord, we've been through many things at this conference center, different room and different situation, but help us not to be unsettled, but rather, as we continue now, that we would focus on your word. Jesus, you would draw near, and may the word be a living word, penetrating the depths of our being and causing us to respond in the right way. So we commit this session to you, Lord. We do pray then that you would help us. For without you, we can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So all our coming here and all that we've done here will be of no avail unless you build the house. So build up your truth in us, we pray. And this morning, as we come to the scriptures, we give you thanks for the new creature, the new creation, who can only come into being through the power of the gospel. And so we ask, Lord, for a great measure of understanding and revival in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've changed things a bit. The various points that were put into the church program, we'll consider those at the end of the session, and they'll be the predominant part in the discussion time. But what I've chosen to do is to have a look at the passage that was read to us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, to the end of the chapter. And we'll use this as a foundation for the consideration of the various benefits that come to us as we gain the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. And in that section that was read, it seems to me that he is talking about the new creature, or in some Bibles, the new creation. And this is what we go in, the new creature or the new creation. And such a person has obviously gained Christ, because nobody can become renewed or born again except through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider this, the new creature, and in particular, we'll try and extract from this passage some of the characteristics of the new person. So if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you are a new creature. And there are certain traits or characteristics that we would expect of you. And this is what we're going to see from this passage, all right? We're going to consider the characteristics of the new creature. And there are four headings that I want to bring forth, and then we'll substantiate these headings from the text. And the headings are this: a new person, a new perspective, a new position, and a new purpose. I'll just repeat those if you're taking notes. This new creature in Christ, the characteristics are that he or she is a new person, has a new perspective, has a new position, and has a new purpose in life. Those are the four characteristics, and we'll consider them in turn. And if I tried to summarize this whole passage into one sentence, I would probably say something like this. As new creations in Christ, we plead with people to be reconciled to God. I would summarize the whole thing with that statement. As new creations in Christ, we plead with people to be reconciled to God. Seems to me to be the gist of what Paul is getting at. But let's begin then. This new creature, obviously, first of all, he's a new person in reality. Something radical has happened. And this radical happening is the conversion of a soul. It's a wonderful thing when you meet somebody who has been truly converted. And this is a wonderful thing in your own experience, that you are a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater transformation than to be transformed from the old person to the new person in Jesus Christ. It's precious, isn't it? And with this new person come certain expectations. And Paul says here that with regard to this new creature, in verse 6, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now here's the wonderful thing about being a new person. The old things which did not glorify God, they passed away. And everything becomes new. What a tremendous concept. The old things which tended to drag a person down, such as guilt and old sinful habits and old thoughts, these things are passed away and everything becomes new. Tremendous. And we would expect to see changes in a person who is a new creature. You know, in the English language there's that saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. All right, you've all heard that. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. You don't know whether a thing is genuine until you've tasted it. Until you've... Now, some years back I met a teenager, a young lad, and he used to work for one of the big supermarkets in Auckland. At that time I was doing some industrial chaplaincy. And this young lad came up to me, and I'll never forget, he said, Pastor David, I've got a confession to make. He said, over the months and years that I've been working, he worked part-time, just a teenager, you see. He said, I've been stealing from the shop. I've been stealing cigarettes and chocolates. I just listened. But then he said this, I've become a Christian. And I've gone to the manager to confess what I've done. I'll never forget that. Here was a young boy stealing chocolate, stealing cigarettes, no thoughts about it until Christ convicted him. And then he went back and told the manager. Praise God, the manager let him off. But that's the testimony of a change, you see. I know of another man, when he was at secondary school, he was head of the library at secondary school. And the school used to occasionally sell their books to the students. And this boy at that time, he bought some books, but he also stole some books. And he grew up, and the books were sitting in on his bookshelf. He thought nothing of it. He went overseas, and he became a Christian. And when he came back, he realized, I've got some stolen property in my library. So he wrapped up the books and sent them back to the college librarian. You see, this is what we're getting at. Old things are finished with. And when you become a new creature in Christ, one of the first things you have to do is put right what you can, those things which are wrong. Zacchaeus, remember the tax collector? When he was converted to Christ and became a new creature, he made restitution. And so, friends, if you are a new creature in Christ, don't carry any baggage. Get rid of things which are dishonoring to the Lord. Get rid of them as soon as you can. It might mean confessing to somebody. It might mean paying somebody back some articles or some money, whatever it is. Clear your conscience. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that's the first characteristic, newness of life. The second one is that a new creature in Christ has a new perspective of people. He perceives people in a different light. And we see this from the first verse that we read, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You see, when you become a new person, you see other people in a different light. Paul previously saw people in the flesh. And that's how he saw those Christians in Damascus. He saw them in the flesh. He saw them as people not worthy to live. He saw them as people who were threatening his religion. He saw them as people who deserved to be taken to prison and killed. That was all in the flesh. When he became a new creature, he had a different perspective of people, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Once, he tells us, he viewed Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. You see, a new perspective. Once he was a blasphemer, a hater of Christ. Once he stood at the public stoning of Stephen, and it was given to him to look after the clothing of those who were stoning this dear man Stephen. And here Paul of Tarsus, seeing Christ from that perspective. But then Jesus saves him. And now you see, he sees Christ from a different perspective. Now this is very practical. You may have formulated your views of people. Maybe somebody has hurt you and you have difficulty in dealing with that person. You're looking at him or her from the flesh, you see. If you're a new person, you look upon people in a different light. And you see them as sheep without a shepherd. You see them at their particular stage of life, and this is where they're at. And you come to accept that this person who is blaspheming, who is cursing, well, that is where he's at. He doesn't know any better. And so you don't condemn him, but rather you try and save him. A different perspective, you see. And so, Paul, he's a new person. He has a new perspective. The third thing about the new creation is that such a person is now in a new position. And we're talking here about reconciliation. In verse 18a, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What Paul is getting at here is something like this, that since God has reconciled us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a different standing, we have a different position in the presence of God. Once we were aliens, enemies, but now we are his children. There's been a complete change in our status, in our standing, in our position. And it's all because Jesus Christ has done that tremendous work of drawing us unto God through his death on the cross. He is the middle person. He has atoned for my sins. He has pricked my conscience. He has shown me my need of him in order to come into a new position before God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, I now have a new position. I am a child of God. And he says to me, there is no condemnation upon you. Now that's the new creature in Christ, you see. He doesn't walk around in fear and trembling. He still reveres the Lord and the fear of God, but his spirit has been set free, even as our theme song has that terminology. The spirit has been set free. What a tremendous thing it is to know that God doesn't condemn you. Now we know we're imperfect and we still sin, we still have bad thoughts, but that's all part of the life process of sanctification. But in terms of our immediate standing before God, we are saints. We are saints in terms of our standing, a new position. And how we should rejoice in that. So the new creature then, he's a new person. He has a new perspective on people. He has a new position. The fourth characteristic is that he has a new purpose in life. And in the verses here, we can see what this purpose is. From the latter part of verse 18 to verse 21. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted to his new creatures the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see, the new person in Christ now has a new purpose. And our theme for this camp is surrendering all to win Christ. If you have gained Christ, if you have won Christ, then a certain thing will come forth. And that is, you become his witnesses. You desire to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and to impress upon them the urgency to repent and to believe in Jesus. In other words, you have a desire to share the gospel. Paul describes it as the ministry of reconciliation. This is a sure sign that a person is a new creature in Christ. There's this evangelistic fervor, a desire to speak forth. It's always refreshing to see babes in Christ, young converts, full of fervor for the Lord. And we who are older in the faith, we need to just take heed sometimes of the zeal and the enthusiasm of young people who have just become new creatures in Christ. You may be advanced in years, you may be an old creature in Christ, but you should still be young at heart and try and reach out and learn from young people. Oh, I hope those of us who are aging like me, that we don't lose touch with the young generation. You know, if you want to stay young, mix with the young. That's true. They'll keep you alive, and you can also learn a lot of computer skills from them, iPhones and so on. But you see, this energy, it's there. And Paul, you see, at this time, he was, in a sense, a babe in Christ. Well, not a babe in Christ, but he was new in the faith. And he had this desire to reach out. A new purpose, you see. And what a tremendous thing it is. This man's purpose was to destroy. It was to kill. But now it is to save and to salvage. A complete change in purpose. And in this section, not only does he tell us about this change of purpose, he gives us the content of his ministry. And we enter here into some of the profound things of the gospel. In verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Just pause there. God was in Christ. Christ was the messenger. And Almighty God, the God the Heavenly Father, was in Christ, as it were. Not that the two persons became mingled and confused, but the Spirit of the Father was in Christ. And together they were involved in proclaiming this wonderful gospel, and Paul was called as a human agent to present this gospel. The substance or the content of the gospel. And then he goes on from the content of the gospel. He talks about the pleading. Now here's something that's very interesting. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did by us. You see, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is pleading to you through us. Now, can you sense here the intensity of Paul's preaching and the fervor of it all? He used this word beseech. It was a pleading. Now we have to think about this. Do we plead with people to believe? Or do we just tell them, and tell them in a rather distant, objective way, without entering into this pleading? That Paul pleaded as if God was working through him and God himself was pleading. I think we all need to recover this. Well, I speak for myself. I mean, it's relatively easy, isn't it, to tell somebody about Jesus, to invite them to church perhaps. But can we go one step further and, at the risk of rejection and ridicule, plead with a person? Plead with them. If you meet an older person, 80 years old, 89 years old, 90 years old, don't you think it's time to plead with that person? That he should believe in Jesus before he dies? I mean, that's our responsibility. It's not for us to change that person, but it is certainly for us to show some emotion and some pleading for people that we know will soon be leaving this life. Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us. And this is all part of that fourth heading, by the way, of a new purpose in life. And then he goes on to say, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. Oh, what a horrible thing it is to leave this world and not be reconciled to your Creator. To leave this world, as one French atheist put it, I take a leap into darkness. A horrible thing it is to die with no hope. I think I've mentioned earlier that I've taken quite a few funerals, and I note how people, at times of funerals, if you're not Christians, there's a hopelessness about it. There's a no-answer situation. And to make it worse, nowadays people trivialize death and funerals. That seriousness of the occasion has almost gone. And now it's just a celebration. Now, there is cause to acknowledge in someone's life, but there's also cause to consider from the biblical perspective what goes on after this. Paul pleaded that people be reconciled to God. And then he concludes with this statement, which is part of the message he preaches. For he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a beautiful statement about Jesus Christ. He has been made to be sin for us. Here you have the idea of substitution. Somebody has been substituted. He's been made to be sin. And this is at the heart and soul of the Christian gospel, that Jesus Christ came to die in the place of his people, that he is in substitute for his people, that in and through him alone are all the Old Testament sacrifices fulfilled. He is the one and the only one through whom we will be reconciled to God. He was made sin for us, and he took it all upon himself. And he knew no sin. Take note of that. Jesus Christ was treated as a sinner, and yet he knew no sin. The biblical evidence is very clear. Jesus Christ knew no sin. There are evidences there which cannot be denied. And one of the strongest pieces of evidence that Jesus Christ never sinned was the fact that the people who said this were not his friends but his enemies. Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the blood of this innocent man. His wife had a terrible dream and said, "Don't you lay hands on this man." The Roman centurion, "Truly this was the Son of God." The demons cried out, "The Holy One of Israel." And all these people and all these demons were not friends of Jesus. They had nothing to gain in saying what they said. So when your enemies tell me that you are a good person, I know you are a good person. If your best friend tells me you are a good person, I said, okay, you're his friend. But if your worst enemy hates you and tells me you are a good person, I know you are a good person. The enemies of Jesus testified to his perfection, to his sinlessness. He who was without sin, nailed to that cross. And as he was dying on that cross, some people came to the realization that they had crucified the eternal Son of God. And he did it, dying on that cross, in order that we might hear the gospel and be reconciled to our Creator. So those are the four characteristics from this passage of a new creature. He's a new person in reality. He has a new perspective on people, including the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a new status or a new position before God. He is now reconciled to God. And he has a new purpose to life. A wonderful purpose of sharing Christ to the lost world. Being an ambassador. And you all know that an ambassador represents his king or queen, and he or she must operate within the confines of his position. That Jesus came to die for his people. Point of it, I believe, if we relate it to our situation, as I said earlier, as new creations in Christ, we plead with people to be reconciled to God. As new creations, as new creatures in Christ, we plead with people, we beseech them to be reconciled to God. And it's going to be costly. Paul had to pay a price for this. As he went forth, as he faced his own people, the Jewish people, and as he went into the Gentile world, totally committed to his cause, singular-minded, he had to pay the price, and there was physical suffering, even as he was told when he was converted on that road to Damascus. Well, that's just a little observation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new Christ. And when we come to our discussion time, what do we gain from following Christ? Last night we considered some of the hindrances, but not only are there hindrances, but there are tremendous privileges that accrue to us when we have won Jesus. If we are new people in Christ, what are some of the things that we have gained? Well, that list that I put out First of all, it's not exhaustive, but I've just chosen words that begin with the letter P to make it easier to remember. Well, the first word is position. Now, we've seen this already from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there. One thing you gain when you are in Christ is a new, as we've seen. You're no longer an enemy of God. He loves you. He cares for you. This morning, Pastor Mark alluded to Isaiah 43. The tremendous care that God has for His people. And so, you have a new position. Namely, you are a child of God. You have peace. Christ has reconciled you to your Creator. And there is peace. We already have seen from John 20, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to His disciples, He said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." How encouraging it is to hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Peace to you, my child. I do not condemn you. Peace." And then there's prayers. Christ not only has given us a new, not only has He reconciled us to the Father, but He represents us. He is our priest, our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, there in the presence of a holy God, He represents an unholy people. He is the only person that we can trust as we come into the presence of God. We dare not trust in our own righteousness, for we have none. We dare not say to God, "Lord, I am holy and therefore I can stand in your presence." We don't have such holiness. The only way we can stand before God is through the merits of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our prayers are heard, our prayers are answered through the great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your need is this morning, you come to God through. And then we also gain providences. Oh, we should love the providence of God. The word providence simply means He rules in your life. There's no such thing as luck, as I heard the other day. Pot luck. You don't talk about pot luck. Or you can talk about it, but we know what you mean. But things don't happen accidentally, do they? There is complete order in the universe. And God, in His providence, rules, and He works all things out according to His providence. Sometimes He will stop you from doing something. Other times He will open doors for you. Other times He will do things that you never expected. All these things happen because He is the providential God who rules the universe. What a delightful that when you come to faith in Jesus and you gain Christ, you have this understanding that all things work according to His providential order, His beckoning. That's what you gain. And I've personally, over the years, I take great delight in God's providences in my life. I can see how doors have closed, other doors have opened. I can see how God has brought people into my life to help me. Others have come into my life to rebuke me. It's all part of His providence. And so you gain this, you see. You no longer live your life in fear and thinking, well, you know, what's going to happen? No, you live your life with confidence that God is ruling everything. He's ruling people. He's ruling events. He's ruling nations. He's ruling the natural world, the wind, the sea, under His providential care, and He directs your life. Isn't that worth gaining? To have that instilled in your heart? not by your own reasoning, but from the scriptures. So you gain providence. You gain provision. Christ not only rules, but he provides for you. Can we not fully trust in him? You know, in Matthew 6, that wonderful chapter toward the end there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a powerful principle that is. Christ in that chapter is teaching us not to be like the unbelievers, the Gentiles, who tend to worry about these things and whose lives are filled with all this doubt and all this anxiety because they don't understand that Jesus Christ provides. This is a great gain, my friend, when you've learnt to understand that God will never forsake you. He will provide for you. And there are tremendous instances in the history of the church that we should be familiar with, that we should be encouraged by, of people who have trusted in the Lord for their material needs. And of course, one man who comes to mind is George Muller. You all know the story about George Muller. He, in the course of his life, he simply by faith in the Lord, he never made any public appeal for money, but he shared his needs among his co-workers. In the course of his life, he looked after 10,000 orphans in Bristol. A wonderful work of faith. And proving to us that God is a God of providence and also a God who provides. There's a tremendous story about Muller. He had all these children sitting around at breakfast time. For breakfast. And Muller would never appeal to the public. And so he bowed his head and he prayed, Lord, these children are here. I have no food for them. And then the knock on the door. You know the story, don't you? Who was at the door? It was the local baker. He had overbaked. And so he said, Mr. Muller, this morning I've overbaked and I've bought this bread for you. Things like that happen, you see. God provides. And so this is something that we gain. Another thing we gain is priesthood. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2:9, he spoke about Christ has made us into a royal priesthood. And I think what he's talking about there is the fact that in one sense, we are all priests. We may minister to each other. There's something again that is worth taking note of. This is something we gain, that we are a royal priesthood. We are able to counsel each other, and we should help each other. We have the right to admonish one another. And we should practice these things, because the Bible teaches that we are all priests, one to another. We know Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that we go to God through him, but on the earthly level, we are to minister to one another. Priesthood. Another thing that we gain is purpose. Now, we've seen this already in the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians, that he had a purpose to plead with people to be reconciled to God. We'll gain this aspect of purpose. One of the most tragic things that you can hear about, read about, and see is a life that has no purpose. No purpose. And we see it perhaps more in young people just drifting through life, aimless, into all sorts of behavior, mixing with all sorts of people, aimlessness, emptiness, void, hollow, no purpose. I think it's a terrible thing to have no purpose, because God created us with the intention that we should live purposefully. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam had to work the land, he had to name the animals, he had a purpose. And to live life without a purpose, to me, is a thing. God has put eternity into the hearts of every human being. And there is this sense of eternity within us. A sense of purpose that cannot be removed. And so one of the things that we gain in Jesus Christ is this life of purpose. We begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want of me? We commit our lives to Him. And we watch out for providences. We make decisions. We look out to see how God is moving in our lives. You may be wanting direction, so you pray. And the Lord does give you direction, and He gives you a purpose. And one supreme purpose, no matter what you may be doing in life in terms of your work, one purpose: to witness to people and to share the gospel. And the last thing we gain, according to our little list here, is paradise. Paradise. To be able to live this life that we have, which is all so transient and very brief, and to have this hope of heaven, paradise. What a tremendous thing it is. And Paul had this tremendous hope, didn't he? He said on one occasion, it is better for me to depart. He had this deep assurance that there was a hereafter. And he longed to be there. He longed to be there. Because this is something that he had gained through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should have that principle in us as well. We may not long to be there, but we certainly must have deep conviction that there is something beyond this earthly life. Heaven, paradise, everlasting life. May God impress these things upon us. Very well, that's all I wanted to say this morning. As I said, I've changed it a bit. We've considered 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, about a new creature, the characteristics thereof, a new person, new perspective, new position, a new purpose. And then we've considered the conclusion of it all, which is, as new creations in Christ, we plead with people to be reconciled to God. And then some of the things that we gain when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can discuss these things shortly in our smaller groups. But at this point, let us just pray. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the profound things that you've left for us in Scripture, things that we have to read and wrestle with, things which have been given to us for our eternal benefit. And this morning, as we have considered this matter of a new creature in Jesus Christ, we do pray that you would impress upon us some of the characteristics that Paul spoke about, and understand that these characteristics should be part of our lives, if indeed we are new creations. And above all, Lord, we pray for a renewed fervency in making Christ known. We pray, Lord, for this element of pleading with people, realizing the eternal dangers of those who are lost without Christ. And Father, we do pray that you would help us in this respect. We pray, Lord, that as we enter into our discussions, that we might greatly rejoice of the things that we gain in Christ, things which by nature were not apparent to us, nor did they belong to us. But thank you, God, for such things that you give to us, that we've come to know that you are a God of providence, that you provide all things, that you give us a purpose to life. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you'd bless us with these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.